I wonder if you turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Last Lord's Day, we looked at Abraham, the friend of God. But Abraham could not have been the friend of God if he did not have faith in God. We know that. It's told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. So this evening we shall focus on Abraham's faith and ask ourselves the question, do I have this faith? When, we might ask, did Abraham's life of faith begin? How did he come to faith? But it didn't begin when he was young, I can tell you that. He was old, in fact, he was 75 years of age when his life of faith began. That's something that's worth taking note of, because you sometimes meet people who say, you seek to witness to them about Christ, and they say, well, I might have given consideration to Christian message to the gospel when I was younger, but now, well, I'm too old. You know, I'm set in my ways. Well, if that's true of any here this evening or listening this evening, all I can say to you is that the one who is set before us in the Bible as the supreme example of living the life of faith is described indeed in Romans 4:16 as the father of all who have faith, who believe. He was 75 years old when he began this life of faith. We find that in Genesis 12 and verse 4. And it began not by Abraham seeking God, but by God seeking him. At the time, Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And he and his family were far from God. In fact, they were immersed in idolatry. They served other gods, we read in the book of Joshua, 24 and verse 2. But God called Abraham to himself. God spoke to him. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, Stephen said, to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7 and verse 2. And for the first time, Abraham realized something. He realized that there was but one God, the true and living God. There are many gods with a small g that are worshipped today, but there is only one true and living God. And he called Abraham. And at his command, Abraham rose up to follow him. The God of glory, the God who would, through his seed, bring blessing and salvation and redemption to all who would ever trust him, who would believe God's word as Abraham did. God is sovereign in salvation. Whoever we are, we are not too old to come to know God, nor are we too young. For as Abraham discovered, with God all things are possible. By the time we come to this man of faith, Abraham, here in this chapter, he'd been following the Lord for 25 years. And what he had found, as all find who have true faith in God, is that true faith is always tested. And he'd already come through many different tests, trials. The first test that Abraham had to face was that of leaving his native land and stepping out in faith to go to a land that God had chosen. And in Hebrews 11 verse 8, we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, we're told, not knowing where he was going. The second test that he had, he didn't fare so well. For in a time of famine, you read in Genesis 12, he doubted God and he went down to Egypt, and it led to all kinds of trouble. And rather than fearing God and trusting God, he began to fear men. And he told Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. But God intervened, and God rescued him. He had a further test in chapter 13, when he separated from Lot, his nephew, and gave him the first choice of where they should live. Remember there that Abraham was content to be where God had placed him. Unlike Lot, who walked by sight, he walked by faith. And he passed that test. He also fourthly passed the test after the rescue of Lot, when he defeated the kings and was offered vast wealth by the king of Sodom in chapter 14. And it's interesting, in verse 22, you'll find there, he refused Sodom's wealth. I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High, he says, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing. His trust was in God, who owns all. Then in Genesis 16, he failed the fifth test when Sarah became impatient with God, waiting for the promised son. And he went in and lay with Hagar, and Ishmael was born. Then in chapter 21, he passed what up to that point was the most hardest of trials, I'm sure, and tests, because he obeyed God when he was told to part with Ishmael. He was deeply distressed by this, but he obeyed. And God promised him that Ishmael would not perish. In fact, he would become a great nation. But yet, though that was so, the heartache, as he sent Hagar and Ishmael on their way, never to see them again. Now, following all these tests which, as I say, come to people who have faith in different ways, following this, there was a period of tranquility and peace as the son of promise, Isaac, grew up. And Abraham's affections by now would have been set on Isaac, the son of promise. And he grew to love him all the more as the years went by. Surely Abraham must have thought, the trials of life are now over. I have this son that God has promised me, all will be well. But the greatest test of his life was yet to come. That's the test that unfolds here in chapter 22. Just by the way, if you're going through a testing time as a believer, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And we read here, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. After these things. After what things? Well, after all these events that I've just been relating to you briefly. And it tells us, doesn't it, that although the test that Abraham was now called to undergo was sudden, Abraham didn't know it was coming. Because we do not know what a day is going to bring forth. Yet it was also at the same time the culmination of all those years in which God had been working in his life. God had been dealing with him, as it were. Years in which, through many trials, his faith had been tried and tested. And years in which his trust and his reliance, his walk with God, was deepening. After these things, God tested Abraham. God's faithfulness to his servant had been revealed many times. And now Abraham was to be tested, tried by God, in a way which would test his faithfulness to his God to the limit. Verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Isaac by now was a young man. Abraham, as I intimated, was deeply attached to him. And God himself says here, Isaac, whom you love, verse 22. Isaac was the apple of his eye, his pride and joy. And of course, all importantly, he was the God. He was the son whom God had promised him, through whom ultimately all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How could Abraham see, be as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heavens for multitude, as God had promised, if the promised son was slain? The command of God here to offer Isaac up as a burnt offering was contrary to reason. You do not read here that Abraham began to question God, let alone argue with him about the unreasonableness, as we might see it, of this command. Instead, there's an unquestioning obedience to the command of God at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What amazing faith. It is amazing. Isaac was the miracle child that God had promised him. He's the one who the future of the covenant that God had made with Abraham rested upon. Yet he's ready to obey God's call to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. He doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't stall for time. He doesn't ask lots of questions. We're told he rose early in the morning and he calmly begins to split the wood for the sacrifice for the burnt offering. And he travels towards the place which God had told him. Now we learn from verse 4, you notice that this was a 3-day journey. I wonder what thoughts went through Abraham's mind. 3 days is a long time to be contemplating such an act. How could he be prepared to carry through this act, which was contrary to all that God had revealed to him? Well, I think we find the answer in verse 5. Because as they drew near to Mount Moriah, Abraham says to the young man with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So we see here that Abraham does not hesitate to obey God, and that for 2 reasons. Firstly, his faith is fixed not on Isaac, nor is it fixed on the great sacrifice God is calling him to make. It is fixed on God, on the God of glory that appeared to him and called him. It's fixed on this, on the great God of the covenant, and it's fixed on his word of promise. It was fixed on that God who he had called in the previous chapter at Beersheba, the everlasting God. He who is without beginning and without end, the great I am. So how do you know that? How do I know he went forward with such great faith in his God? Well, I know it because of what he says here in verse 5. He says, I will go yonder and worship. Worship has all kinds of connotations today, but very often they don't correlate with what is being said of worship here in Scripture. and in that which Abraham was doing here. He was going to worship Almighty God. And he was going to do so by offering that which was most precious to him. And he was going to do so realizing that no gift is too great to give him. Now later God will say to his people Israel, "What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul?" And here's Abraham ready to give his all to God. This man of faith was going to worship. He was ready, he was willing to obey God, no matter what the cost. I wonder how it is with us this evening. The things in our lives that we are not ready to surrender to God. And the areas of our lives where we find it difficult to obey. If so, we've most probably lost sight of the God we say we worship. God wants our hearts, every facet of our lives, including our most treasured possessions, to be surrendered to him, to his will. So that we not only hear his word, we obey like Abraham. And secondly here, Abraham's ready obedience is based upon his absolute confidence in the trustworthiness of God's word of promise. Look at what he says again to his servants at verse 5. "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham does not say, "I will come back to you," but "we will come back to you." And it's quite clear, isn't it, that he wasn't saying he would come back, as it were, with a corpse, with a dead body. He was going to bring Isaac back alive. And of course, that passage we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews at chapter 11, and verses 17 to 19, confirms that, because we're told there, aren't we, very clearly, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him with, probably in a figurative sense. Abraham's faith was in the word of God who cannot lie. As he began the ascent of Mount Moriah, he did so with an unwavering confidence that what God had promised must come to pass. Isaac could not die even if he was slain. He must be raised again, because it was in Isaac, through the promised seed, that all those wonderful things that God had promised him would be fulfilled. Abraham knew God's word must come to pass. So the two of them, with the fire for the offering, the knife and the wood, journeyed on towards Mount Moriah. Then Isaac says to Abraham at verse 7, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham replies, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And again, we see, do we not, Abraham's faith, his absolute confidence in his God. He was on his own with Isaac. His many servants couldn't provide a lamb, they weren't with him. Nor Sarah, who was at home. Here was a trial that Abraham must face with God alone. Trusting God alone. We're all prone, you know, to lean too much on people. I've been guilty of this in the past. shouldn't lean on people. No human props here, no others to lean on. His trust was in God to provide, to fulfill his word of promise. And of course, the climax comes when Isaac is laid on the altar of sacrifice. And it's just as the knife is about to fall to slay his son that God intervenes. And the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven, verse 12, saying, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham had been put to the test. His faith was tested. He was ready to surrender everything to God, to trust him with that which was most precious to him. And God intervenes, as we know from this well-known passage, another sacrifice, an alternative sacrifice is found. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And God in his word, in the gospel, calls all of his people to surrender everything to him, just like Abraham. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke's gospel. This is chapter 14 and verse 26. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I don't find many sermons preached on that text these days. It's a day of easy believism. The call of God to all of us is to put God first in our lives, and to crown him as our Lord, and to show that that is so by obeying him. Of course, this is radical. And it's too radical for many. They say, they rightly say it, this is extreme. I'm prepared to have a bit of religion in my life. Attend church occasionally when I feel like it. But give my life to God unreservedly. This is too much. But if that is your position, let me seek to bring before you something of the spiritual significance that lies behind these verses we've been looking at this evening. Because there's no doubt that in these events we have the gospel foreshadowed here in the Old Testament. In John's gospel, chapter 8 and verse 56. Jesus said this to the Jews. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The question is, of course, when did Abraham see his day? See Christ? Well, I've got no doubts where he saw it. He saw it there on Mount Moriah. In fact, the whole story is one which sets before us the truth of the gospel. And it reveals why God demands of us our all. What is happening here? Well, you say to me, Abraham is taking his son, the son of promise, to be offered up. He is ready to offer him up. The angel of the Lord says to Abraham there, verse 16, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." Now, the essence of the gospel is this, that God has not withheld his son. Abraham was ready to give up his beloved son. Notice again how that's put in verse 2. "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." And in those words, you see the close ties, the bond, the affection is being emphasized. Son whom you love. And he's called to offer up his beloved son whom God had given him. And what's the essence of the gospel message? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, that God delivered him up for us all. And we may marvel at Abraham's willingness, his readiness by faith to give up his son. But what of God the Father's love? We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 78, of the tender mercy of our God. He gave his son. He so loved the world. He so loved that he was willing to give the eternal son of his love, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave that which was most precious to him. What else do we see in these verses? We see clearly that there must be a sacrifice. I mean, how poignant are those words of Isaac to Abraham in verse 7? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? In Isaac's case, a substitute was found, and then God provided a ram caught in the thickets. But there was no substitute when it came to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one took the place of Jesus upon the cross, but he was the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb? Asked Isaac. Because the answer would be heard many, many years later. And John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Here is definitively the Lamb of God. Here is the only one who can forgive sin. You notice also in this passage that fire is mentioned in these verses. There is to be a burnt offering. Abraham took the fire in his hand. Fire in the Bible often speaks of the holiness of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." God, as regards his holiness, is as a consuming fire. He cannot look on sin. He must judge sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on Calvary, he felt the full weight of God's holy judgment upon sin. God's holy wrath against sin was exhausted in him as the spotless Lamb of God died. All the penalty for sin there in his body on the tree. He was forsaken of his father. Remember, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore that awful weight of his people's sin. What I'm saying is this, no knife, no fire fell upon Isaac, but it did fall upon the one who he represents. The knife, the sword of God's inflexible justice, pierced his soul, and the fire of God's righteous judgment against sin was born in his body on the tree. He was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaac here had the wood for the burnt offering laid upon him, verse 6. As we well know from our recent studies in Isaiah, the Lord laid on him, that is on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. What else do we see here? We see that Isaac was raised from the dead. Hebrews 11:19 tells us Abraham received him in a figurative sense. He received him back from the dead, as it were. did not actually die, Isaac, but it was as if he had died and had been received back from the dead. However, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, did die and was raised from the dead the third day, and raised triumphant. The victor of sin and death and hell, here is God's declaration, his divine assurance to all people in all generations that Christ's sacrifice for sin had been accepted. That he is God's beloved Son. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans 1, verse 4. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, he says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He's the all-sufficient Savior, the Lamb of God, of which Isaac was a type, a picture. One other thing here. Look at where Isaac was offered up. In all probability, the place where the suffering of Isaac took place, which was called the Mount of the Lord, verse 14, was either the very place or very near to where Jesus Christ was crucified. Remember how in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us the temple was built at Jerusalem, where? On Mount Moriah. The name that Abraham called it, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, verse 14, has been perfectly fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's perfect provision for all sinners in every age. He alone is the Savior of sinful people, God's provision. The one who alone can save and deliver us. He redeems us, he saves us from sin's power, from its grip over our lives, he saves us from its penalty, and he grants us forgiveness full and free. He's God's provision. The Lord will provide. We can say this evening, the Lord has provided. The Lord has provided. He's provided a perfect sacrifice which atones for his people's sins. But how may we receive this salvation? Well, think of Abraham here. What have we learned about him? What was crucial to this life of faith? From the beginning to the end, it's this. He believed God's word. He believed it. He believed God's word, didn't he, as he went up with Isaac to Mount Moriah. He was totally depending on God for the deliverance of Isaac. And if we, as sinners, would know and experience God's salvation, we too must believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Every part of it. What does the word tell us? It tells us, among other things, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've not lived up to those commandments that God has given us in his word. His word tells us that we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not a works, not achieved by anything that we can do or think or say. It's all of God's grace and mercy. And it tells us that we're without God and we are without hope in the world. All this we must believe, we must accept wholeheartedly, and we must forsake any trust we have in anything else, in ourselves, in our works, anything we feel may in some way bring us God's either. In short, we must see ourselves to be that which God's word declares us to be, lost, sinful people who deserve only judgment. And then, you see, when we're convinced of this, when God convinces us of this, when we truly see ourselves as being lost, helpless, and hopeless sinners, we must, like Abraham, go to God to provide, to grant us, to give us the forgiveness of our sins and that righteousness which we require for salvation, which we do not possess. Thank God that we may say this evening, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And if you come to an end of yourself, if you reach that point where you don't know where to turn next, that is the point where you need to look to God. And there's all sufficient provision for you. The eternal Son of Israel, the Lamb of God. And you need to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need not perish. You need not live a moment longer carrying that weight of your sin and your guilt, because the Lord of glory has provided the perfect sacrifice. His one and only Son, the Son of his love. God has provided a Lamb. God alone could provide that Lamb. There was none upon earth who were able to be that Lamb, because all others are marked by Adam's sin. They're all sinners. God alone could supply the Lamb that would satisfy his divine requirements. And he's done so. He planned to do so from all eternity. For the Bible teaches us. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The eternal Word, Jesus Christ. The one who kept God's holy law, which you and I have not kept, cannot keep. The one who lived that sinless life. Which of you accuses me of sin? He said to his detractors. And they answered him not a word. The one who laid down his life for sacrifice for sin. Now, this is the God who Abraham met with so long ago. He's the living God. He's the God who breaks into people's lives. He's the God, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3 verse 8, preach the gospel to Abraham, in case you think I'm taking things too far tonight. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And he's telling you tonight, salvation is all of grace. It's all of my sovereign mercy. And it's received as a free gift. All we have to do is to call upon him to save us. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had faith in God, faith in his word, in his unfailing word, and he was saved by faith. And here in Genesis 22, the promise that God had already made to him, notice in verses 16 and 17, he's sealed with an oath. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 13 these words: when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. As Abraham by faith obeyed God's word, he was given this absolute assurance. God swore by himself that he would bring his promise to pass. Do you long to know God? Do you long to know an assurance of salvation? Then you must step out on his word. You must trust his word. You must, in the words of scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't rely on hearsay. Don't rely on what other people have told you. Cast yourself on the Lord. Unreservedly, wholeheartedly. And know the blessing of God on your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. Verse 8. Blessed is the man that can be rendered who takes refuge in him, who casts every other hope and trust aside and rests in Christ alone. Why not step out on that journey of faith tonight? Why not obey God's call as Abraham did? Why not take refuge from the coming judgment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you indeed for your word in all its glory and richness. Lord, we scarce begin to take in all that is revealed of this so great salvation, Lord, that is brought before us. Thank you, Lord, that we see it right through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. And we thank you, Lord, that we live in this day of grace, this day of gospel opportunity, a day, Lord, when you're still calling sinners to yourself. Oh, Lord, how great is your forbearance. How great is your long-suffering, Lord, with sinners. But one day, that day will come to an end. And we do pray, Lord, that here now, Lord, even today, you will call sinners to yourself. And the people might put their trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask themselves upon him, the incarnate word, to whom the word of God infallibly points us. Lord, do hear us and bless your word, Lord, and make it a blessing. And save sinners, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.